We sang that song Amazing Grace. Thought struck me. Said, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, I was thinking about when you get a little older in years, you begin to look at your life, you know, in quite a bit different vein. You begin to think now, you know, I got X amount of years left here, and how am I going to plan this out so I get the most out of these last years I got on this earth? But when you think about it, won't it be nice to get to heaven and not have to plan for the end? Because there is no end. We're there forever. In our glorified bodies, in a prime of life, wow, that's going to be phenomenal. Won't have to worry about anything ending because there is no end. All right, we're in Romans chapter 12 this morning. Harmonious diversity. In chapter 12, remember that is the big application of everything that's been said in chapters 1 through 11. Now we're making all the application. Well, there's no use in preaching doctrine or teaching doctrine unless there's application. Truth demands action. Truth doesn't need any color. It can stand alone. And when we teach it, meditate on it, and think about it, it should motivate us to do something. So in verses 1 and 2, that's what that's all about. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice to Christ. We're not to be conformed to the world, be transformed. And in verse 3, we talked about having our mind conformed to Christ's mind. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. We're to tailor our mind and train our minds to be like God, to think like God would think, to have our minds programmed to think like God thinks. And then in verses 4 through 8, we have the application of the rethinking, the reprogramming of our minds, presenting ourselves. We're all ready now for service. We're ready to go. And we have to figure out what direction we're going to go in. We got everybody hyped up to move out, but how are we going to move and what are we going to do as we move out? What's exactly is our task? Where do we fit into this body the best? And so that's what Paul deals with in verses 4 through 8. Let's read it together. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the graces given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Father in heaven, we ask now, Holy Spirit, that you would be our teacher, and that you would instruct us about this portion of Scripture, and help us to see ourselves accurately as you see us. Help us to find out what our gifts are, and to be able to develop them to the maximum, fullest extent that you would allow us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we have a list here, and this is only one of about three lists in Scripture. We have another list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Actually, that's a very much more detailed explanation and exegesis of this topic of gifts in the body of Christ. And we have Ephesians 4. In fact, let's just turn there real quick. Ephesians 4, just over a few verses, pages. Galatians, Ephesians. We have a short list there. And you notice as you go through the Bible, the list gets shorter and shorter. There's a reason for that. It is in Ephesians 4:11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The reason he gave them was for the perfecting or maturing of the saints into the work of the ministry. That's an exact translation, a literal translation. This is very important. He gave us these gifts in verse 12. He gave the gifts for the reason of maturing the saints into the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now look at that closely. My job is to train you so that you'll be mature so that you can be in the ministry. You get that? That's just the opposite of what a lot of people think about today. They think they hire pastors to be the hired hand. He does all the work, and they sit in the pew and listen, and that's what we hire the pastor for, to do the work. No, it's just the opposite. The pastor's there to mature the saints so that they can do the work edifying the body of Christ. And then turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll just read a couple verses there as long as we're doing this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Actually, Josh already covered this recently, but just by way of review, and there's start with verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another faith, another gifts of healing. Verse 10, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, divers kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. And if you jump on down to verse 28, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, and so forth. So there are some lists of gifts that God has sovereignly given to the church. And that word sovereignly is a good word because it tells us that he gave the gifts as he saw fit. And we've mentioned this before, and really doesn't need to be talked much about, but it's very frustrating to try to do something that you don't have the gift to do. You can't do that, and there's people that try to do it, of course. I've tried to do it. Everybody's tried to do it at one time or another, but if you don't have the gift, don't try it. Or just realize, hire somebody to do it. You know, it's taken me a lot of years to learn to hire somebody else to do the job. I've messed up so many jobs and lost money because I have to hire somebody to come in and fix the job I messed up. Why not just hire them from the start? If they have the expertise, come in and do it right the first time, and you're done with it. Pay them for it and thank them for it. And so you learn that along the way. But, you know, spiritually speaking, it's kind of the same way. We have different gifts and aptitudes. I was a machinist for 6 years, I think. I mentioned this before with a good Mormon company, Wagstaff Machinery. And I did all right, but I could tell that I didn't have the aptitude. I mean, I could do the work. I could work hard, but I really didn't have the aptitude for it. And you just kind of learn that along the line, you know. After 6 years doing it, you'd realize, man, I like this is all right, but other guys can do it a lot better than I can. So what am I doing here? So I finally moved out of that. But anyway, now I make a living by talking. You can tell when a salesman's lying, you know how you tell that. His mouth starts moving. Yeah, that's not a very funny anymore. I've told that too many times, but seen that a lot. But anyway, there are two basic kind of gifts in Scripture. There are temporary gifts and there are permanent gifts. And among the permanent gifts, there are gifts of serving and there are gifts of speaking. Most of the gifts are in the area of serving. And then you have the temporary gifts. A man by the name of Dr. Paul Brad wrote a book called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, and he likens the human body, where he talks about the human body and he talks about the cells. And I want to bring this up because I think it fits in here. He says that in his book, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, that the red blood cells are like shaped like lifesavers, and they travel all around the body, providing blood and nutrients and all the things that the body needs. And the muscle cells are elongated little cells full of energy and just ready to burst forth with action. The bone cells are like tree rings, he says, that keep, you know, enlarging and just compact and really strong. And the cartilage cells, he says, are like a group of black-eyed peas glued together. And the fat cells are just like little white bags floating around here and there. And the nerve cells are the spider-like cells that are the king of all cells. And they run throughout the body and are very intricate and so forth. And cancer cells, of course, are the rebels. They're the ones who destroy the body rather than build it up. And they're deadly, in fact. And he makes a comment that each cell contains the DNA in it from which you could rebuild the entire body, every cell in your body. But the reason I'm bringing this up is because your body functions on the viability of these cells and their ability to work together. And cancer cells, we know, are kind of rebels. There are cells in there that go astray and they start growing. You're not supposed to be growing there, and they're out of control, and the body can't seem to get rid of them. And so, but when all these things are working together properly, your body is healthy, then of course, everything's great. But when something gets out of kilter, you have some problems. When some of these cells aren't working properly, you have problems. And so it is in the church. Everybody is a member of the church if you're saved and you have specific gifts. And when they're put together in the right way, everybody's using their gifts, you have harmonious diversity. Now, going back to the list of the gifts, 1 Corinthians is one of the earlier books that was written, and it was written about 54 A.D., and it does mention in the book of Corinthians a lot of the sign gifts, healings, tongues, miracles, things like that. And then when you get to the book of Romans, which is written 4 years later, about 4 years later, none of the sign gifts are mentioned. And when you get to Ephesians chapter 11, none of the sign gifts are mentioned. That should tell you something. Those are temporary gifts. Of course, there are those abroad who think that they're not temporary, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But just want to point that out, that as we move through the Scripture, those miraculous sign gifts that were given to authenticate the Word of God and the apostles who preached the Word of God were dropped off as the Scripture became complete. Now let's talk about apostles for a minute, because most of these groups mention the word apostles. Apostles are the foundation of the church. They received direct revelation from God and preached to the New Testament Christians before the Word of God, the canon of Scripture, was complete. You had to have that. Somebody had to speak for God. We are in a new dispensation. Christ is building His church. We had no written revelation of that yet. It was all in pieces here and there, and it was coming together, but it wasn't complete. And so the apostles were given direct messages from God to preach to the church, and God authenticated those apostles with miracles and signs to show people that these really are my people. They're speaking the truth. Acts 1, verses 22, 21 and 22 says, this is when Judas, of course, committed suicide. They had to choose one to take his place. It had to be somebody who had seen Christ. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So apostles were people who not only received direct revelations from God, but they had to be people who had lived and seen Christ and witnessed his resurrection. And so that would eliminate a lot of people today. I don't think anybody today has seen his resurrection and seen him in person. And then, of course, as I said, there were signs that confirmed their office. 2 Corinthians 12:12 says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. This is Paul referring to the Corinthian church. He says, I'm an apostle and I have the credentials to prove it. You've seen the miracles and signs that I've performed. That is God's attestation to the fact that I am a true apostle. And Mark 16:20 it says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says the same thing. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So, obviously, in the early stages of the New Testament, God attested the veracity of these men and they're holding this office with signs and wonders that were totally supernatural. Not what goes on today. Paul, by the way, said he was the last of the apostles. He says, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due season. Paul was the last of the apostles. Now, if he was the last of the apostles, I don't think there's any today. That would seem to negate that, wouldn't it? The Mormon church says they have 12 apostles. Actually, they have 15. But they call them the 12 apostles. I was reading this morning that they have actually 15 apostles. 12, and they have three more that I forget how it works. But anyway, they claim to have apostles. And why do they claim to have apostles? Because apostles receive direct revelation from God. And if you can have an apostle, then you can add to what this book says. And if you can add to what this book says, then this book isn't enough. We got to have some more books. So they do. And if you don't need more books, you can pervert the one you do have. New World's Translation. JWs. So Paul said he was the last of the apostles. Just to enumerate a little bit on some of the miracles that these apostles performed. Remember, Peter healed people. Peter met the man at the temple. He says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. You ever seen Benny Hinn do that before? Here's a man who never walked a day in his life. Benny Hinn reaches out his hand. His limbs are all deformed. And Benny Hinn reaches out his hand, picks the guy up, and the guy starts running and leaping all across the room. You ever see that on Benny Hinn? I don't think so. Peter walked on water. By the way, Peter also healed people just by his shadow. Just by his shadow. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick in the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there came also a multitude out of the city, multitude, round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Now that's apostolic healing. That's apostolic power. We don't have that today. If I had that today, if Benny had that today, he could make millions. He'd probably try to do it too, wouldn't he? He does it even though he doesn't have the gift. But the shadow of Peter, and they brought multitudes when they found this out. They just brought multitudes here. People who were demon-possessed, people that were sick and had long chronic illnesses, and he healed every one of them. Divine healing. Apostolic healing. Signs and wonders. Paul also healed. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. Interesting. What are they trying to do today? Where they send out these little handkerchiefs or something? And you're supposed to, I don't know what you're supposed to do with them. Do you send them in or they send theirs out? I don't remember, but they try to duplicate what they did here and claim to heal people. It's interesting, in almost the last chapter of Acts, it says it came to pass when they land on that island, Publius lay sick of fever and a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Well, that's not the end of it. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. Wow, that's powerful. That's divine healing. That's apostolic authority. The only other person in the New Testament that I know of that healed anybody was Philip. He wasn't an apostle, and it was in a transition time, but he was a godly man. He was an evangelist, and he healed some people in Acts chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. It says, "For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed." And so God authenticated the New Testament heir and authenticated Philip's evangelistic ministry through healing. But after that, you find no existence of it in the New Testament. It's gone. Another office mentioned in the New Testament is prophets. Prophets also had the ability to divine or to pronounce divine words to people that were listening. They had to get direct messages from God, and they gave direct revelations from God to the people at that time. And they weren't apostles, but they did receive some divine revelations they communicated to people. People today use the word of knowledge. A lot of people are jumping on this phrase, word of knowledge. They got a word of knowledge last night, and they're saying that God spoke to them and told them such and such, and they're to communicate that to other people. Well, I don't think that's true. The word of knowledge isn't, I don't think that's what the gift is. But prophets at that time did have the ability, some of them, to foretell God's direct message through their lips. There's a lot we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But another, of course, thing was healing, which we've already touched upon. It was a temporary sign. But you also have to realize that healing is not just something that God can do. The devil can also perform healing. In Revelation chapter 13, it tells us, it says, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And then jumping on down to verses 12 through 15, it says, And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that they make a fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceived them to dwell on the earth by the means of the miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast, which he had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should be both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. All right, now here we have an example in the New Testament. This is during the Great Tribulation period. The beast will suffer an immortal wound, and the devil will heal him, and all the world will run after him, and he will proclaim that everybody is to worship this Antichrist, this beast. So the point I'm making here is just because sometimes miracles happen doesn't necessarily mean that it can be of God. It'd be of God. Both the miracle and the message must coincide and agree with the Word of God. In this case, of course, asking the people of the earth to worship the beast, which they will gladly do, receive his mark. And, of course, that's totally against Scripture, and so we know that that's a false prophet and that's a false healing. It doesn't come from God. Now, I've mentioned this before. My wife, years ago, before she was converted, was very much into the Roman Catholic Church, and she was very zealous for the truth, and she was going through some difficult times, and so she was going to some charismatic Roman Catholic meetings in Spokane, and they had this old gentleman come there that I should let her tell the story, but she can't preach, so she can't preach. I'll have to do it. She'll correct me later if I'm wrong. But this is the gist of it. There was this old guy who came to the meeting who could barely talk. I don't think he could move that well either, could he? Was in a wheelchair? He was in a wheelchair, and he could barely talk. He could hardly understand what he said. But they were trying to get everybody to get the gift of tongues. And this guy, he had the gift evidently, because when he got the gift, he could just speak just as clear as a bell. And so it was kind of miraculous. And everybody there was in awe of this. What I'm saying is this. The devil has the power to perform miracles, seeming miracles sometimes that appear to be great and wonderful, and yet at the same time, the message that they had was totally false. So you have to not just measure things by outward appearance, you have to measure it by the message that's going forth. That's why Isaiah 8 says, When they shall say unto you, Seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and mutter, Should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And then Deuteronomy 13 has another qualification. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, he tests you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. God says, I will test you to find out whether this book is really that important to you, and whether it holds the high ground. And God is doing that today. There are people today who are following all kinds of wizards and dreamers out there. There's a church in Spokane called the Dream Center. I told you about the lady I met last week who goes there, and she says, there's a lot of things going on there, but I'm not getting fed. Why? Because it's a dream center. They're not there to preach the Word of God. They're there to hype people up into doing other things that aren't necessarily sometimes according to the Word of God, and she recognized that. I didn't try to tell her that. She volunteered that information to me. So, healings was a gift in the New Testament era that was genuine and authenticated the Word of God, and the people who were preaching the Word of God, and specifically the apostles, mostly, but it's not being performed today. It's interesting that Billy Hinn is not performing miracles, and he's not agreeing with Scripture, and yet he has a multitude of followers. He's not even performing miracles, and he's not even agreeing with Scripture, and yet multitudes of people follow him. Tongues is another temporary sign that was given. In the list in Corinth, it's the last mentioned for a good reason. The Corinthians had a real problem with tongues. If you just understand this one point, you'll understand tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, 21 and 22, the key verses in that chapter on tongues, says this. In the law it is written, that means in the Old Testament it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak unto this people. Who's this people? That's Israel. And yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, or therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, but prophesying, that's teaching, serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. So it's very clear from 1 Corinthians 14, 21 and 22 that tongues, the primary purpose of tongues, was to be a sign to the Israel nation. And that they would reject that sign, tells them that they would reject the sign, and of course when you rejected the sign stopped. But God tried to get their attention. Not all the Jews didn't listen. A lot of people were saved in the day of Pentecost because of the tongues sign. But most of them, of course, were not. All right, now we've talked about some of the temporary ones. Let's talk about the real important ones, the permanent signs given by God as it pleased Him. First on the list would be teachers. That's a permanent sign. It's mentioned in almost all the references to gifts. Teachers is always in that list. Teaching is the supernatural ability to explain and clarify Scripture so that it makes sense. It's not enough to have great knowledge of Scripture. And by the way, everybody ought to be knowledgeable in Scripture. We're all supposed to be Bereans, right? We're all supposed to study for our own benefit and know what the Scriptures say. So you can check me, for example, and say, make sure I'm telling the truth, explaining the truth. But the gift of teaching is of somebody who not only knows Scripture quite well, but is somebody who's able to communicate, expound on it, delineate it out so that it makes sense, and so you can understand it. That's what a teacher does. And that's what the gift of teaching is all about. I know there are a lot of people who go to Bible colleges and seminaries who learn Scripture and think they're going to be teachers and preachers who shouldn't even be there. And people in seminaries will tell you that because they don't have the gift of teaching. They like to learn Scripture, and that's wonderful, and they'll probably benefit from that, but they're not teachers. They're not preachers. They don't have the gift. And remember, if you don't have the gift, you don't have it. You're not going to get it. But if you have the gift of teaching, then that's a wonderful gift, and you should develop that. And by the way, a lot of people say, well, you should have a lot of teachers. I've always maintained this. If you don't have a teacher, you don't have a class. If you don't have somebody that's qualified to teach, then don't have a class. James 3:1 says this, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that you receive the greater condemnation. So the Scripture teaches that there should not be many teachers. You should only teach if you have the gift. And if you have the gift, you should teach. Paul said, whereunto I am appointed by God, a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. That was Paul's calling, and that was his gift. He was supernaturally gifted to be an apostle, a preacher, and a teacher. There's another man in Scripture who probably had the gift of teaching, very, very clearly had the gift, but in this case, he didn't have quite all the knowledge. Who was that? Somebody said it. Apollos, good. There was a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the Scriptures. Came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit, and he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Priscilla and Aquila had heard, They took him unto him and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So here was a man by the name of Apollos. He had the gift of teaching. There was no question about it. You heard him preach and teach. You knew that guy had a gift to communicate. But he didn't have all the knowledge he needed. And so Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and said, listen, you need to learn this before you try to teach this. You haven't got it quite right. And he appreciated it, I'm sure. Took it in and became a better preacher because he was corrected. But he had the gift. And that's the reason they took the time to help him. Jesus Christ, of course, is the ultimate teacher. Even after his resurrection, it says, in the beginning at Moses and all the prophets on the road to Emmaus, remember he came up to the disciples, some of the disciples, they didn't even know who he was, and he expounded unto them the scriptures, all things that are written concerning himself, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Can you imagine sitting, listening to Jesus Christ teach the scriptures? God himself, the author of scripture, teaching scripture? That must have been quite an occasion. They were in such enthralled that they didn't even realize who it was. They were just enthralled with what he was saying. They couldn't believe it. And it says, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? So a teacher has the ability to open up the scriptures so that it makes sense and you can apply it to your life. Now, another gift that's mentioned and closely related to teaching would be the gift of prophecy. Now, in the Old Testament and some parts of the New Testament, remember we talked about the fact that prophecy to somewhat was prophetic, is foretelling the future. But as time went on, and in the New Testament, clearly it refers basically to somebody who is teaching. Let me get a read of scripture here for you. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says this, when Paul's talking about the gift of, or the subject of tongues, says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So prophecy nowadays is not foretelling the future. We already got that right here. We got a whole book on the future, and we got several books on the future. Revelation, it's all it's talking about is the future. So we don't need that kind of prophet anymore, but we do need prophecy, which is the area of teaching. And in fact, in the same chapter, it goes on to say, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one that unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. So then when the gift of prophecy is given, people that come into the church, happen to come into the church, are unsaved, they're convicted. Because they can understand what's being said, it makes sense, it resonates with what they are feeling inside. I am a sinner, the Holy Spirit saying, yes, you are a sinner. I need to do something. I'm condemned by God. I'm going to be judged. I need to do something. I need a remedy. And the Holy Spirit can convict them of their sins and deal with them because somebody is prophesying and telling them in plain language what the truth is. And so that's a very important gift. And as I said, it's so closely related to teaching, it's almost the same thing. Then there's a gift of helps. Mentioned in verse 8 of our text, Romans 12:8. I'll read it to you. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him give with simplicity. So helps and giving are pretty much interchangeably. Giving is mentioned here, but service and helps are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. Pretty much the same thing. Sometimes, you know, when somebody says, well, I don't know what my gifts is, well, they say, well, it's helps. Just throw out everybody in that group, it's helps. Everybody ought to be a helper. But those people who have the gift of helps have a supernatural ability to see people that really need help and come up alongside of them and provide that help. Now, somebody that doesn't have the gift of helps would probably look at that person and say, you know, if you'd done such and such, you wouldn't be in that predicament. That's my gift. But somebody that has helps comes along and says, you know, that person's in a bad situation. I think I could help them. And they have compassion on them, they help them. Now, that doesn't mean they, you know, they, like social structure in our political system, doesn't mean they just go over and just pass out dollars to them out of their pocket. Now, sometimes that may be what they do, but it's much deeper than that. Somebody who has the gifts of helps sees people, finds them, and helps them. And that is a critically important gift. It's kind of a behind-the-scenes gift. Those kind of people are not clamoring for a lot of attention and for the spotlight, but without those people, you don't exist as a body. Your body doesn't function very well because You got to have somebody up here teaching the Word, but you got to have other people applying the Word and helping. And that's what helpers do. They help in many different ways. I've said this many times. If you don't have helpers in a church, you're not going to have a church. You're not going to build a church without helpers. You just can't do it. It's kind of like in the bee world, the drones. You got the queen, you got the drones, which are next to nothing, almost worth nothing, except to produce the next generation, I think. But who does all the work? It's called the workers. The workers. My dad used to have bees, so I know a little bit about them. The workers do all the work. The drones do anything. So you got to have workers. That's what helpers are. They're workers. They sacrificially give others. The word giving in chapter 12, verse 8, is a little different than the ordinary word for giving. It's got a prefix on it, which has the implication that they give sacrificially. They don't just give out of their tremendous abundance. They sometimes give sacrificially. 2 Corinthians 8, 2 through 5 would be a good example of this. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, he's talking about another church, and he says, How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they are willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So these people even gave beyond their means to provide the needs of other people, and that's what the gift of helps is all about. That's what they do. And as I look over this church and every church I've been in, I can pick out all the people in the church just like that, the people who are helpers. I know who they are, and you got to have them. Some of you in this church are helpers. And you know who you are. I hope you know who you are. I hope you're appreciated. And by the way, if you know somebody as a helper, you ought to tell them that you appreciate them. Appreciate the things they do behind the scenes to make everything go smoothly and provide all the things that we appreciate. It's a supernatural. It's not inferior to anything else. It's absolutely critical. Then we come to another gift, which is pastors and elders. And most of you are familiar with this stuff, but just by way of review, an elder is the Greek word presbyteros, which means somebody older in age. Same thing as pastor means the same thing. They're used interchangeably. Pastor is the word for shepherd. Pastor is a Greek word for shepherd. Overseer means the same thing. That's his duty. That's what his job description is. He oversees the flock. It's the word episkopos. Where'd you get the denomination Episcopalian? That's what that word comes from. Overseer. And the bishop or pastor or shepherd only oversees his local flock. Never in Scripture does a bishop, pastor, elder oversee anybody else's flock or any group of flocks. Now that's what happens. That's invariably what happens in most denominations. Is you get to the point where you have a hierarchy. And a bishop is maybe controls a whole district. Or sometimes a president controls a whole denomination. Guess what? It's easier for the devil to destroy that denomination if he's got leadership at the top. All he's got is work on the guy on the top, and it filters all the way down to the bottom. God never set it up that way. He set it up so that's why we call ourselves an autonomous church. We're locally governed. That's it. Nobody outside this church governs us. We govern ourselves by the Scriptures. So This is an office. It has heavy qualifications. 1 Corinthians 3 and Titus 1 list the qualifications for pastor, elder, and also for deacons, by the way, too. They have heavy qualifications also. It's very high spiritual qualifications because the duty of oversight is critically important. We frequently talk about how many churches are going off in the wrong direction and so forth, and about the errors that are out there. Why does that exist? Because there's not proper oversight. There are people in the ministry today who should never be in the ministry because they're doing things and allowing things they know are wrong. They know absolutely that it's wrong, but they allow it and do it because it bolsters their church or their money or whatever they have need of, and they sacrifice truth for a bigger church or whatever they need. And so it's critically important. Everything falls and rises in leadership. We've talked about that before. And... Paul told the Ephesian elders in chapter 20 of Acts, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So the job description is overseers. Every good business has a officer, a chief financial officer, a chief executive officer, whatever, that oversees that business. And those people have to be on the ball, they have to be critically important, and they're answerable usually to the board or the shareholders or whatever. But if that business does not have proper oversight, it will fail. And I've been in business about 25 years in January. I've been in business, and I have watched businesses come and go. I have looked at leadership of different businesses. Some of them are large, some are small. But one thing I've noticed, that it's so true: a business that has proper leadership always is successful. And a business who's constantly turning over the people inside of it and constantly turning over the leadership of the business, there's something wrong there, and it never succeeds. So it's important. Oversight is so critically important. And you know, a lot of times congregational churches think that everybody should be in leadership. That's why they call themselves congregational churches. Everybody has a spirit, so why doesn't everybody lead? It just doesn't work. God hasn't set it up the way. God has set certain people in the church to oversee, administrate. It's also called the gift of administration in 1 Corinthians 12, but it means basically the same thing. Peter said this: "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." So those are definitely the job of an overseer. How would you like it if you got on an airplane and a passenger is sitting next to you or back of you or in front of you or something? He says, "Man, this plane's taking way too long to get where we need to go. I don't even think he's going the right direction. I'm going to go up there and pilot this plane." I think you'd want to get off, wouldn't you? You'd try to fight that to keep him out of cockpit. But obviously he can't fly that plane. You sit down in that pilot seat and you start looking at all those instruments and all those mechanisms in there and all those gauges and stuff. You haven't got the slightest idea how to fly that airplane. It takes a lot of training and a lot of oversight. And there's a lot of training and oversight that went into training that pilot to do what he does. Another job description of the is not just oversight, but his job of the pastor elder is to feed the flock. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. So the job of a pastor is to feed. And everybody knows that animals, for example, thrive if you have good feed. If you have poor feed, they don't thrive so well. I know for a fact, not very much. I know a little bit about horses, not very much. But I know that you can take a horse. In fact, somebody was telling me about, it was a horseshoer, just telling me about, he said this lady took this horse in, and they said it was terrible. It looked horrendously terrible. It was just skin and bones. And I think he was probably 4 or 5 years old, and he was just terrible looking. And he wondered, "Why in the world did you ever take this horse in? This is ugly." He said in about 2 or 3 years, he said that horse turned into one of the most beautiful animals he's ever seen in his life. A big, black, beautiful animal. Why? Because that animal started getting proper feed. There are Christians today who sit in pews every single week and are not fed. They're hyped, they're entertained, and they're everything else, but they're not fed. So what happens when you don't get fed properly? You don't grow properly. You don't produce. You don't become a producer. And that's why it's so important that we feed the flock. That's what we try to do here. I realize there's a lot better preachers on television and some of those other places, but hey, I live here, I can treat you, and I'm personally involved in your life. They can't do that, but we can do that. And that's why it's a local thing. We're also supposed to be guardians of the flock. Paul said, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock." One of the jobs of a pastor is to guard the flock, to watch out for them, oversee them. and warn them of different things. That's why we have so much time spent here on Sunday morning warning you of things and different trends and things that are happening, because it's important to be understand that. The devil is always trying to destroy us in one way or the other. The scriptures are full of this. Scripture says, come to you, and it says they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Jesus said that. Paul said, deceitful workers, false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily. They came in slyly. Nobody realized they came in. Cunning craftiness, seducing spirits, speaking lies and hypocrisy, who creep into houses. Seducers, deceiving and being deceived. Feigned words. Many deceivers are entered into the world. Certain men crept in unawares. Seducers. The scriptures are full of these warnings. If they're full of these warnings, then there must be people out there like that. So part of the job of a pastor and elder is to guard the flock. And by the way, I want to say this, that an elder isn't just necessarily a real old guy. Okay? I mean, I'm an old guy, but you don't have to be a real old guy to be an elder. But you do have to be mature in the faith. You do have to be, and frankly, there's very few young men that are very mature in the faith. It takes time. Now, Timothy was an exception. I think Josh is an exception. Timothy, it says, Paul said to Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth. Don't let them run over you. I know you know what you're doing. And Paul said there's no man who followed the truth like, he had nobody like Timothy to follow the truth. And I'm sure that, you know, he was counting on Timothy to take over after he was executed. And I'm sure he did a great job. But anyway, you have to be mature in the faith. And in 1 Peter 5:3, it says, you also lead by example. This works for marriage too, doesn't it? If we're in a marriage and we don't lead by example, we lead by command, it don't work too good. You lead by example. You be the example. Things are caught more than they're taught. And if you do what's right, you have an example to follow, it's so much easier to do the truth. If you got somebody that's actually doing it right before you. So leaders have to be examples to the flock. Not being lords, but examples. Now, pastors and elders have authority. You're obligated to obey pastors and elders for your own good, because they're looking after you. However, if we're telling you to do something unscriptural, you can't do that. And you're not going to respond very well if somebody's trying to browbeat you all the time into submission. That's not the idea of a pastor or elder. They lead by example and by the preaching and teaching the Word of God. And then last of all, pastors and teachers and elders are accountable. They're accountable to God. Obey them to have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, if I read this right, it sounds to me like I am going to have to answer for your progress or lack of it. And I'm going to have to stand before God someday and say, well, brother so-and-so, you know, Tom, if you had spent more time with him and helped him further and worked with him more, he would have developed. But you didn't do that. You're too interested in your own stuff. You had your own stuff going on, and you didn't take the time to do that. And so I'm accountable for your growth and your progress. And I have to answer to God for that. Now, think about that. I have to answer for what you're doing. So you better perform, okay? You better grow up. You better mature, because I want to have a good report. I'm saying that selfishly, but really, it's true. Anybody who's the head of a business, they have to answer to somebody, don't they? The board or something. Where's the profit here? What's going on? Everything's going in the tank. What you doing wrong? Everybody's accountable. You want to be in a high position? Be not many masters. You receive the greater condemnation. The next gift, and this will be the final one I have time for. I don't have time for any more, but be evangelists. Evangelists. Did you ever notice that there's not too many evangelists around? Evangelistic work is hard work. There's only one man mentioned in the Bible who was an evangelist. One man. His name was Philip. He was the one that performed some miracles. An evangelist is somebody who has a supernatural ability to lead people to Christ. They just have the ability to do that. They have the ability to communicate in such a way that they can bring conviction through the Holy Spirit, through them, can bring conviction to people, them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. By the way, when we support missionaries, we have to be very careful on where our dollars go. We have to support only those people who have proven that they can be missionaries and evangelists here at home before we send them over the field and pay them thousands of dollars over there, and we can't even see what they're doing a lot of times. They can write us back wonderful reports, and we don't know if anything's going on good or not. But if we see before we send them out that they're doing the work here, then we know they'll probably do the work over there. So an evangelist is somebody who has the gift of preaching and seeing results. And even if in our day and age, in our country, where there's not very many people responding to the gospel, at least when an evangelist preaches, people fall into conviction. Because the truth is being preached, and they get really uncomfortable. And that's what should happen if they're unsaved. Now, turn to Acts chapter 8. I just want to show you about this work on evangelists real quickly. And this is where we're ending. But Acts chapter 8. Starting in verse 5, it says, chapter 8, verse 5, Acts. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those sayings which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. Then jump on down to verse 12. It says, But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And so there were people that were saved as a result of his preaching. Then jump on down to verse 26. It says, And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south country into the way that goeth down to Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is a desert. Now, if God called you to go down to the desert, would you go? We just read this and say, well, that's no big deal. Yeah, but he had to leave everything, go down in the middle of a desert. When he gets down, there's only one guy down there. So he travels all the way down the desert, finds this one guy. Verse 27, And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah 53. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Come near and join thyself to the chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him and read the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place in the Scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before a shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Wouldn't you like to have been there to hear that sermon? Here's an evangelist who knows the Scriptures backwards and forwards. He's open to Isaiah 53. Now, if you want to preach a chapter, that's the greatest gospel message in the whole Bible, Isaiah 53. It's even better than what's in the New Testament in a lot of ways. And so he preached unto him Jesus. The man was gloriously saved. Let's read on here. It says, And they went on their way, verse 36. They came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I don't want to be baptized. And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and he went down both in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now look at the last part. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. There's an evangelist. On the way back, every city he went to, he preached to everybody in the city. That was evangelist, the gift of evangelism. May God multiply their work and their numbers. Paul told Timothy, he said, do the work of an evangelist. Now, let me make a point here. I don't know if there's anybody in this audience that's an evangelist. I don't know of anybody that's an evangelist yet. But let me say this. All of us are to do the work of an evangelist. We're all commissioned to preach the gospel to the entire world. That's our obligation. We're going to answer to God for that someday. But the office of evangelist is a special office. And by the way, that's why we try to bring in 2 evangelists a year. You need to hear evangelists. You need to hear somebody else up here saying something in a different way that has a different gift than what Josh and I have, or Nick has. You need to hear the gift of evangelists. And so we try to bring them in. And by the way, they've been appreciated. I think you've appreciated them. They've appreciated you. And we've got a bond already with the evangelists we've already had in here. They've added something to our church, haven't they? Look at Rick. Rick sat in this church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And I preached to him and Josh preached to him and nothing happened. I mean, something was going on inside of here, I think. But what happened when the evangelist came? Rick came forward and gave his life to Christ. And now he's going to be baptized. He's growing in grace and he's a transformed man. That's the work of an evangelist. I couldn't do it. We prayed for him. Nothing happened. God needs all the gifts working harmoniously together in diversity, and that will produce a healthy, vibrant church that's doing something for God, is accomplishing all that God asked him to do. Father, we thank you this morning for the church that you've said you were going to build. We're thankful that we can be a part of it. We're thankful for the gifts that you've given this church and the gifts that you will give us in the future. And Father, I pray that every single one of us here in this church this morning would know what our gifts are, develop them, and realize that we'll be answerable to you for them, and help us to realize and appreciate those people who use their gifts in this church and show them that we appreciate them by our words and our actions. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.